maybe it's a few weeks now, my wife was handed a gift by the Strelowitzes, and it was a jar. It was a canning jar. In the canning jar was something deep, purplish, blackberry jelly. Cindy grew up in the Adirondacks, if you did not know. And when she was a kid, she would try to outpick her grandfather blackberries, which was impossible. Because he had two satchels. He had one over this shoulder. He had one over this shoulder. Kind of like a desperado out in the out west. You know, he had two guns. He had two pouches. So he could pick with one hand, pick with the other hand. So he would do that. And as a grandfather, he would compete with the grandkids and outpick them every time. And he would try to scare them by rustling the bushes. Because that was the only key that he told them. Grandpa, what if a bear comes? You're fine until the bushes move. And he would sneak up on them every once in a while just to rustle the bushes. Scare them away so he could pick more berries. Either way, Cindy tried that blackberry jam jelly because there were no seeds in it. Now, if you've ever had blackberries, the seeds can do you a number. So there were no seeds in it. And Cindy says, you have to taste this. This is like off the chart. So much so that Cindy's now addicted to making blackberry jam and jelly. So she's gone from blackberry now to strawberry, and she just can't wait to replicate a Christmas jam that she learned from one of our RU ladies. But she hasn't been able to find cranberries yet. So, Pastor, why are you saying all this? I'm saying all this because there's something called preserving. And there's a process, and it's been around a long time. So before you went to the store, before you bought your things off of shelves that looked like cans, they used to have places in people's homes that were called pantries and canning cellars and places where people would store and preserve their food to get them through the winter months. So therefore, before the grocery store had everything, the people had to prepare and preserve themselves. So, with that in mind, I'd like to take 1 minute. If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, we'll use that as our kickoff verse. But I would like to, if I could, continue with our theme this year, the enduring and essential word. We've looked at inspiration, we've looked at observation, we've looked at a number of different biblical doctrines regarding God's word. And this morning I'd like to look at preservation. Preservation. To preserve means to keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction. To preserve means to protect, spare, or shelter. Another definition, to preserve means to keep alive, intact, and free from decay. Another definition of preserve is to keep in existence or save from decomposure. That's why we sometimes put paint and sealer and things on wood and things that are exposed to the elements. To preserve means to can or pickle or similarly prepare for future use. That usually means food. To preserve means to keep up and reserve for personal or special use. It means to sustain or uphold. To preserve means to conserve. Now, as we've said, some people can fruits and vegetables and assorted foods in order to preserve their freshness. Some people preserve memories by taking pictures, videotape, all kind of digital recording for family, social, sporting events, etc. Other people preserve a family legacy by a monument or a gravesite. You might hear that on the radio about preserving a memory by having a written stone for that particular person. Some people preserve history by writing, by documenting events. They're preserving history. While others preserve their culture by speaking their native language in their home, by having native foods and meals and holidays and special family traditions, in keeping their native culture intact, preserving it. Isaiah 40, verse 8, I'm going to read one verse and pray, and we're going to look at preservation. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray, could we? Lord, you spoke and it was done. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to wrap our arms around. But you've recorded in words what you wanted us to know and to have. You've given us the gift of speech and of language. You've given us words to communicate. We're the only creature on earth that can think, communicate, articulate, document. Lord, you've given us a unique and challenging gift. And yet there are those that, because of our sinful nature, we will be prone to avoid, dismiss, and perhaps even ignore the very word of God. Lord, you created us, you made us, you formed us. We're factory equipped the way you designed us. And yet we refuse to read the instruction manual. And for those of us that choose not to read, we don't even listen to the podcast that tells us how to prosper and how to live life according to your desires and wishes. For our good, for our flourishing, we choose to do it our own way. Forgive us, we pray. Guide us today as we think about and study this particular area of biblical doctrine called preservation. Guide us, we pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are many examples of preservation in the scripture. Maybe the most familiar example would be the nation of Israel getting the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. God had brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. You know the story. Moses directs the people of Israel to Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua are on the mountain. God provides the Ten Commandments. Joshua and Moses come down from the mountain to find the nation of Israel in a very sinful situation. Moses, in one of these rare moments of outrage, breaks the stone, breaks the commandment, destroys the word of God. Think about that. We think, that's incredulous. How could Moses, watching the finger of God write the Ten Commandments, then take it upon himself to destroy it? I'm not going to give today 3 points in a poll. I'm just going to let the word of God speak for itself. But could we pause just for a moment and say, Moses destroyed God's word. Have we? I mean, we think it's so incredible that Moses would dare to destroy God's word. And he did. Have we ever done the same? I mean, I'm not, you don't have a table of stone in front of you. I get that. And God didn't write after you fasted 40 days and 40 nights to get the word of God in your hands. But Moses had the word of God in his hands. And he took it upon himself to destroy it. So you might be thinking, logical question, how are you comparing me with Moses? Well, if the word of God is not, and it once was, then you've eliminated it in some way. So if the word of God was at one time in your life, but is no longer in your life, you've destroyed God's word. You haven't physically destroyed it because you could probably still find it, right? You could find a copy of it. But Moses destroyed God's word not only for himself, but he destroyed God's word for the people of Israel. Think of the implications of what he just did. This was God's word to God's people in this incredible display of power and might and lightning and thunder and earthquake. This was an incredible fireworks display. And there was a lot of people paid the price for that destruction of God's word. Well, you know what happened. God took Moses back on that mountain. God rewrote the scriptures. And that's really the point of what we're trying to talk about today. So not only did God physically rewrite the Ten Commandments, and not only did God physically recreate the Ten Commandments, after, because of the sin of Israel, God gave Moses again the Word of God. Pause. How does that apply to me today, 3,500 years later? Maybe you've walked away from the Word of God. Maybe you've hid it. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's in your basement. Maybe the dog ate it. That's what happens to our homework. The dog ate it, teacher. Well, whatever happened to the Word of God in your life, we know where we can recover it, right? So if you've been away from God's Word, or God's Word has disappeared from your life, physical destruction, mentally eliminated from your world, we can now reintroduce the Word of God back to God's people. Yes? Okay. So we have an incredible example of God preserving His Word with the Ten Commandments. I'm going to use a different illustration this morning. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. The nation of Israel, as you remember, is divided. We have the northern tribes and the southern tribes. We have the 10 rebellious tribes in the north. We have two we would call less rebellious tribes in the south. The northern tribes decided to head off to Samaria. They're going to invent a new religion. They're going to invent a new set of worship practices. They're going to be semi-Jewish, but not completely Jewish. Whereas those that stayed in Jerusalem, the two and a half tribes that stayed in Jerusalem, are still called Judah, if you remember. And God said through these series of bad kings that God would, because of Israel's and Judah's dismissal of God, removal of God from their life, God would have heathen nations, pagan nations, capture them, take them into captivity. At this point in Jeremiah chapter 36, the 10 northern tribes have essentially been wiped off the map. They've been kind of assimilated into other nations. They've been captured. They've been taken into captivity. And the 10 tribes of the north, Israel, have now been, what we would say, wiped off the map. The two southern tribes are watching, thinking a couple things. One, nah, nah, boo, boo, look at you. You've got captured, not us. Of course, through the prophets, God is trying to remind the nation of Judah, the two southern tribes, that you are not very far behind. Now, God is using prophets to get this word to the nation of Judah. And they're having a problem. And I'm not going to necessarily go through all the history and all of the genealogies of all these particular people. Let's just let the word of God speak for itself. In this particular context, how does this apply to me? Jeremiah 36. Is that where I said to go? And it came to pass. Isn't that a good phrase? You might be somewhere where this might be really dark and painful. It'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, we've heard of that name, Josiah. He was one of the best kings in the history of the nation of Israel. That this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. So Jeremiah, being a prophet, is receiving a word from God. Prophets basically were to speak what they heard from God, and those inspirations from God became scripture. God said, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. Now pause for a minute. Jeremiah, not necessarily the only prophet at that particular time, but the leading prophet to the nation of Judah. God is speaking to Jeremiah and says, thus saith the Lord, I want you to write this down. Or I'm going to speak this to you. I'm going to inspire you as the prophet. You can speak the words of the Lord, and then you can have a scribe write down what God is speaking through you. What I'm trying to say is the prophet didn't always write. The prophet spoke. The scribe wrote. Why is that important? Well, every word of God is spoken. So we have the spoken word. Then it's being recorded. So now we have a written word. Write all these words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So there's a time period where God has been speaking to Jeremiah. God has been speaking to the nation of Israel since this particular king, who's now no longer king. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear. It may be that God's people will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So this particular prophecy is directed toward the nation of Judah specifically, the nation of Israel as well, and all the nations. So this is God's people, north and south, and all the nations, that every man would turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So we have the job of a scribe. The scribe is going to record. The prophet is going to speak. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. That's another way of saying, I'm under house arrest. I'm confined. I might not necessarily be in chains. I might not necessarily be in a prison. Paul the Apostle, when he was in Rome, was under house arrest. This seems like what's happened to Jeremiah. Now, if you were a prophet in the Old Testament and you were speaking things that the king didn't like, you were usually put in prison. because you're not saying what the king wanted to hear. So I'm shut up, he said. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now that describes the restraint that was put on him. Here's the prophet of the Lord prevented from going into the house of the Lord. Larry, how crazy is that? We have the mouthpiece of God being prevented from going to speak in God's house. That doesn't make sense. Verse 6, therefore, go thou. So Jeremiah is saying, hey, Baruch, go in my place and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house. So Jeremiah instructs his scribe, would you take what you just recorded? Would you go to the house of the Lord and give this to the people upon the fasting day? You might say, well, what's the fasting day? Well, the fasting day was one of those laws of Moses where the nation of Israel would participate in a particular ritual, religious ceremony. So this day was the fasting day. This was the day the prophet said, would you go to the house of the Lord and read all these words? And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So there are people that are going to go to the house of the Lord. We might call them religious people. They come to church. Then there's another group of people that doesn't go to church, but they're in the location. They're in the town. They're in Judah. Speak the words to those in the house of the Lord. Speak the words of the Lord to those in Judah who might not necessarily be interested in coming to church, but they need to hear just the same. Verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord. Meaning they will be, I don't want to say the word impressed, but they'll be influenced by God's word. So much so that they're going to pray before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. Of course, that was the goal. God had given the word so that God's people and those that wanted to repent could. For great. Does anybody know what that word might mean in the Bible? There are a lot of great. There was a man who was a boxer who called himself great. There are mountains called the great. So there are things that we claim to be great. But when the word of God says something is great, that means something. And then when it says great is something regarded or related to God, that must be even greater. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. I don't know how to describe that. It would take heavenly words to describe God's anger, because that's one of God's attributes. When people say, well, God can't be angry, God's love. That's true. God is love, but God is also angry, with a righteous anger, with a holy anger. Verse 8, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, however you pronounce the word, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass, well, that's how this chapter began, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Well, verse 1 says the fourth year. This says the fifth year. That must mean how much time has passed. Very good. A year has passed. Awesome. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. So here, a year later, a year after this particular incident, Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, claims a fast. All the people in Jerusalem and all the people from the cities of Judah came around, verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Again, we have a similar scenario. For some reason, Jeremiah is not available to do this. But he sends Baruch to do that. Just like Aaron was sometimes sent to represent Moses. Sometimes Joshua was sent to represent Moses. Here we have Baruch representing Jeremiah. Read this in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. So this is not just in the Lord's house now. We have some more description here and some more clarification as to who Baruch was to read this to. This seems to be and sounds like it goes to the higher court, to the perhaps more upper political individuals in that particular day. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house. Now, this is the first time we have mention of the king of Judah. He went into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. For lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then, that's a mouthful. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard. Where? In the house of the Lord. When Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So we have a kingly representative had been in the house of the Lord. And what did he hear? He heard the word of God from Jeremiah to Baruch. So the people of the land had heard a year ago. Now, not only do the people of the land have heard, but the people of Jerusalem have heard. And an individual within the inner chamber had heard something that took place in the temple. We might call him a whistleblower. For any of you that pay attention to politics, that might make something to you. If not, just ignore it. So we have an individual who heard something and is going to the king to report what he had heard. Verse 14. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, thank you, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying. So now they're sending representatives to the speaker. The speaker was Baruch. They're sending a representative to him saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people and come. Meaning, you can interpret this a lot of ways. Let's do the obvious interpretation. The obvious interpretation was the king didn't hear it for himself. So his administration took it upon themselves to go fetch the person who had just spoken these words in the house of the Lord. They didn't kidnap him. Or did they? They made sure that this individual was going to represent God to the king. Now, there could be two sides to this. This could be, king, you really need to hear this in a good way, because this is spiritual nourishment. Or, king, you won't believe what we just heard. You have to hear this before, and you just put in the alphabet regarding what television station or cable news network. So they bring this guy, you know, with an entourage, I'm sure, to the king's presence. Verse 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it. Verse 14, the roll, in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another. Now pause just for a minute. Could you go back in a day and time, perhaps in your own Christian, in your own lifetime, where the word of God made you afraid? Where you feared, perhaps, what God had said? Or maybe it wasn't necessarily something that you heard God say. Maybe it was your conscience that as a child, one, you knew you had one, because one, you used to blush. Two, there was a time in your life where you could be ashamed. Three, there was a time in your life where you knew that you did wrong. Of course, you know, that vocabulary is not available today. But you knew in your spirit, in your conscience, in your soul, that not only did you disobey your parents or your teachers, at some point you came. We all came to that point where we disobeyed God. And we had to mentally, spiritually come to that place where if I take one more step in this direction, in this sinful path, God could knock me dead. And we did it anyway, right? I remember the day. I remember the day. And there are a few of those. But I can remember the clear feeling in my soul and in my heart and in my conscience where I defied that conscience and did it anyway. And they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So apparently, they had a joint session, but the chief executive wasn't there. The king wasn't there yet. They heard what Baruch had now said. They were afraid. We will surely tell the king of these words. Verse 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? This is a description of inspiration and what we would call transcription. Jeremiah spoke, the scribe wrote. So these individuals were saying, now how did you get these words again? The prophet Jeremiah spoke, I wrote, thus saith the Lord. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Did he have to use ink? No. What did God use? God used a finger. What did Jesus use? His finger. He wrote in the ground. God the Father wrote on stone. This scribe wrote with ink in a book. Verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Now why in the world did they say that? Not only were they afraid about what the word of God meant to them, they were afraid perhaps for them, because once this got out of what Jeremiah had said, what the Lord had said to the nation of Israel, their lives would be in jeopardy. And if they were hidden, then maybe those men in the administration that just heard what Baruch had told them, where are the men that told you this? I don't know where they are. Verse 20. And they went into the king. into the cart. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they obeyed. They hidden. They took that roll and they made it scarce. They went to the king. They told the king what they heard. But the roll, the proof, was now gone. Verse 21. You know where this is going, right? So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. So they found it. And Jehudi must be the CIA or the FBI or whatever. And they found the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi, instead of Baruch, Jehudi read it, the roll, in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Okay, now we've gone from reading this to the people of Israel, reading this in the house of the Lord, reading this to all of Jerusalem, reading this to, we would call, the secondary in charge. Now it's being read to the king and his inner court. Verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. That must be, you know, a certain place where it might be warmer in the winter, cooler in the summer. So the king had a special place that he would go to in the wintertime. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him because he wanted to be warmer. So he had a real live working fireplace. Now, if you know my daughter, Janet, Janet is very creative. She has in her house a fireplace. Beautiful hearth. Gorgeous. It looks like a real fireplace. On the floor of the fireplace, there's a grate for wood. It's made out of cast iron. It's heavy. On that grate are birch logs. Beautiful. Weathered, cracked. I mean, you throw a match on it. Poof. Behind the birch logs, Janet has one of those $25 electric Christmas decorations. It's electric fire. You plug it in and you flip the switch and it goes. So it makes noise because there's like tinsel, like a little aluminum foil back there. And it looks like a fire, but you know it isn't. It's fake. It's completely fake. So this beautiful hearth with what appears to be real live logs is just an impression. This hearth in this story is not fake. This is a real hearth burning real wood, making real heat. Verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it. I'm going to pause here for a minute. If you know the story, you know what's going to happen. But the first thing that happened was they heard it. Then they cut it. Now let's apply that to us here this morning. You have it, or you're hearing it, and you cut it. So the first thing that happens is you cut it. You don't necessarily take a penknife and cut it, but you can cut it by sitting there, just clicking it. Like Janet's pretend fireplace, you can turn it on, you can turn it off. You can cut it. You can cut the word of God whenever you want to. All you have to do is turn it off, just like the fake fireplace. So this guy cut it. Jehudi cut it with a penknife because it was a roll, it was a book, it was a scroll. He cut the word of God, he cut Jeremiah's prophecy with a penknife and cast it into the fire. So before he burned it, he cut it. Before he destroyed it, he removed it. He removed it from the scroll. Oh, I don't like that part. Ripped it out. Cut it. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a Vietnamese Christian named Hien Phan. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong. Who was his interpreter? We'll just call him Hien. Hien. He was a Vietnamese Christian who was an interpreter for Ravi Zacharias. Hien, being a Christian and a translator for missionaries and the American forces, he was arrested when South Vietnam fell to the communists. His faith was shaken under the pressure and propaganda of his prison camp, and he decided he would no longer pray or think about his faith. The next day, he was given the terrible job of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on a piece of paper. He quickly grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommates went to sleep that night, he brought out the paper and read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. For I am persuaded, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hien cried, knowing this was God's word for him, having decided just the previous night to give up on God. The prison official, who thought the Bible was only fit for toilet paper, actually rescued the faith of a believer. After finding the scripture, Hien asked the commander if he could clean the latrines regularly. Each day he picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly reading. Jehudi cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. In the early 20th century, an Armenian patient in an American hospital in Turkey was given a Bible, which was the first he had ever possessed. When he left the hospital, he proudly took the Bible to his village and showed it to his friends. A Muslim teacher snatched the Bible from him, tore it from its binding, and threw the pieces into the street. A grocer passing down the street picked up the pages and used them for wrapping paper. Soon the pages of the Bible were scattered all over the entire village. Customers read the pages and asked for more. Sometime later, a Bible seller came to the village and was amazed to find hundreds of people eager to buy the Holy Bible. Even the torn-up Bible survived and did a great work. Verse 23 was cast into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid. They weren't afraid. So I dare say that the same exact spirit of that day is true now. We can cut it up. We can even burn it. We can remove it from our presence. We can pretend it doesn't exist. We can dismiss it from our lives. We can just ignore it. Whatever's in there we don't like, we don't have to read it. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to act upon it. It's fine. It's all good. They were not afraid. nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. King, don't do this thing. Three men in the inner circle stood up to the king and said, don't do this. But he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azarel, and Shemariah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall surely come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him, king Jehoiakim, and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Meaning, God had sent his word to prevent God's people from going into captivity. What did the leaders of that nation do? Destroyed the word of God. We'll remove it from its pages. We'll remove it from our schools. We'll remove it from our buildings. We'll remove it from our government. We'll remove it from our homes. We'll remove it from our kids. We'll remove it from every single place we can. And we have 70-year-old florists going to the Supreme Court. How could that be? In America, how could that be? We're not far. We're not far at all from what the nation of Israel was like. We're going to burn the whole book. Sure, go ahead. Fearlessly burn the whole book. Three men stood up and said, King, what are you doing? Stop. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. We could call that copying. We could call that replicating. We could call that the first Xerox machine. We're going to duplicate exactly what we had. We're going to make a copy to make sure that we know exactly what God had said. The last half of the verse says, and there were added besides unto them the words that Jeremiah had spoken, many like words, which basically means, you know what? I might even improve that first copy, because God is now going to make a second copy. What does that all mean? God can preserve his word. Is that what he did? That's what he did. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Well, Pastor, these words could be 2,500 years old in the book of Jeremiah. That's true. So what do you have in your lap? A copy? Can you hold it? Can you believe it? Can you trust it to be trustworthy? You could, if God's involved in it. If God's involved with the copying and the translating, you could be confident that God's preserved his word. So for those of us that are thousands of years away from the book of Exodus, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, we can find just as much comfort knowing that God knows how to preserve his word. Where he's preserved his word is another question. As we call him Trapper Joe, who came to our neighborhood recently because we've been invaded by squirrels. I've told you about Trapper Joe, who came to our house and put a trap right up on our gutter and leader to trap our 4, 5, or 6 squirrels. And we were talking about what the difference is of certain religions and the church that you pastor. The first question he had after we started talking about that was, which Bible? I said, that's a great question, because that's exactly what Adam and Eve were asked. Which Bible? Are you going to believe God's Bible, or are you going to believe the devil's Bible? God's Bible said one thing. The devil's Bible said, yea, hath God said. So there's a counterfeit version. Where? Where? Probably everywhere. Therefore, you must be careful. You wouldn't want to make blackberry jam with the wrong recipe. That wouldn't taste good. You wouldn't want to read a counterfeit Bible. It's certainly not going to give you the truth that you need. Let's pray. Lord, here's a straightforward historical account of our natural tendencies. When we don't like something that's told to us, there's a lot of different responses we can give. We can turn it off, we can cut it out, we can burn it, discard it, remove it, pretend it never happened. And for the nation of Israel at this time in their historical existence, they were a few days, a few months, a few years away from being taken captive by the biggest power on earth at the time, Babylon. The Bible says that the devil's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible talks about how we can have victory in our spiritual life through Ephesians chapter 6 by putting on the whole armor of God. And part of that armor is the word of God. How are we going to survive without the right equipment? No soldiers deployed without training, without resources, without supplies. Lord, you've put us in an incredibly dangerous world. How we need an authentic, genuine, pure Bible. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and we've all been guilty, I suppose, of neglecting God's word. Maybe we've been guilty in some areas to restrict God's word, believing some parts and ignoring others. Or maybe there's some here this morning that you've hidden God's word, not in your heart, but it's essentially not in your life. You're getting along without it. You essentially burned it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been encouraged. Knowing no matter what you could do to God's word, He's preserved for you a copy that you could go back to. Just as perfect, just as pure, just as holy. Oh God, I pray that we might return to receive light and hope and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeff and Melvin, could you guys pass this sheet out to everybody? Charlene is playing in our ears the tune for this invitation song. Now, you've never sang this song before, but you've sang the tune before. So I thought the lyrics would be an encouragement to you. Stand with me if you would. Like a River Glorious is the tune, but we're going to sing different words. Charlie?